Hear the word of the Lord. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thanks, Jason. Thank you, Ryan, for being here with us today and leading our team. Appreciate it, team. Thank you for leading us in worship. Good songs, the goodness of God. Let's pause for a minute and let's ask for God to pour out his goodness on us as we go to his word. Lord God, we do come to you today. We ask for your help, as we always must, to receive and understand and respond rightly to your revelation in your word. So, Lord, we pray for that today. We ask that you would speak to us. And Lord, we come to passages that are challenging, that are difficult, as this one is today. We ask, Lord, for just the guiding, directing of your Spirit, and to do what you've promised he would do, to help us understand your word, to help us step into it, to help us live it out, to help us be doers of the word. So we ask for that ministry of your Spirit today. And Lord, as I always pray, I pray again this morning, you would guard my words, help me to accurately communicate your word today, and knowing that it must be the power of your Spirit and the power of your living word that does its work in us to make us more like Jesus. So may this be a continued act of our worship this morning as we interact with your truth. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as you heard Jason read that passage, maybe you wondered, well, okay, where are we going with this today? Fritz told me a couple weeks ago, he did the scripture reading in the first service, and he said, I wanted to say after we said, this is the word of the Lord, thanks be to God, and good luck, Pastor Jeff. Because some of these passages in Ecclesiastes have just been hard. It's like, why are we reading this? So one of the key phrases in this that really capsulizes the whole message is this one. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. That's a great starting point, right? But that's really the message he's giving us in this chapter. There's evil. And so he's hammering us with this rather unfiltered view of life and death in this chapter. The teacher is putting that out for us. So that's our simple title today, Life and Death. This is a view of life and death, but it's a view under the sun. So remember, we got to come back to that key phrase, which has been our theme, and we are using that as the title for this whole series in Ecclesiastes, and that is that under the sun. What do we mean by under the sun? What does the teacher mean when he uses that over and over and over in this book? Well, the phrase it's a view of life. It's a philosophy of life that we would today call humanism or materialism. It's just looking at what is here, what you can see, what you can touch, and that's all there is. It's a denial of the supernatural, of God, of heaven, of eternity. It's life under the sun. And so the teacher, who we believe is Solomon, in his later wisdom of his life, is coming back and is showing us and telling us this is the problem with that life philosophy, with living under the sun. But we have to say, teacher, but why are you doing this to us? Why just keep bashing us with this over and over and over again? We're to chapter 9 and he's still hitting us with it. Well, there's a reason. It's because if we don't recognize the philosophy of the world for what it is, then there's a danger that we'll buy into it. If we don't understand the evil in everything that happens under the sun, that phrase, if we don't see the evil in it, then we're likely just to go ahead and live there under the sun. If we don't learn to identify the lies of the enemy, then we will tend to believe them. And so that's why we need the book of Ecclesiastes to highlight the problem with living under the sun. There's a movie that came out in 1998. Some of you can think back that far. Maybe you saw it, maybe you didn't. But it was called The Truman Show. And it was a rather creative take on a reality TV show, which is before reality TV was even very big. But the movie is about a producer who creates this reality TV show, and he creates this whole city, town, essentially, under a bubble, within this dome. And the reality TV show follows the life of this guy named Truman, from birth through life. And everything else is contrived. Everything is controlled and contrived within this dome. Even everybody in the town is an actor except for Truman. He's the only one that doesn't know that this is a false reality. And so they have cameras on him all over the town, and everybody else in the world, in the real world, is watching this Truman grow up in this false reality. Well, they surround the town with water, and as I recall it, and so they instill this fear of water so that he will never try to leave the town. But as he gets older into his adult years, he begins to see these things that aren't right, and he begins to wonder, is there life beyond? And he finally overcomes his fear of the water, and he gets in a boat, and he sails out to the horizon, and he hits the edge of the dome, and there he finds a stairway to a door to escape. Now, that is a great picture of what the writer of Ecclesiastes is telling us about life under the sun. This under-the-dome life that Truman experienced is what we will experience if we live life under the sun. It's a false reality because we're missing everything else outside that dome. Everything else that God has provided for us outside the dome. And so, what the teacher wants to do is to highlight in this book, and in this chapter especially, the faults and the failures and the futility of living life under the dome, under the sun, living in a false reality. The problem with doing life just for ourselves. So here we go, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. If you're not there already, turn in your Bibles, grab your electronic device, please follow along. We're going to roll through this chapter today. And the teacher is assuming, I think, three roles and kind of divided up the chapter this way. Three roles, three hats he puts on to show us this view of life from different perspectives. And the first is the perspective of the pessimist. And you kind of caught that if you listen to those first six verses. And essentially he's saying, life is corrupted and death is certain. Life is corrupted and death is certain. Now, I'm not going to reread all those verses again. You heard them read. And if you heard them, you know this is not. These are not verses you would share with a discouraged family member. You're not going to say these verses to a grieving friend. You know, if you've ever gotten verse cards from Beth, I don't think you've gotten anything from Ecclesiastes 9, probably. She hasn't been handing those verses out for encouragement. And probably, has anybody ever memorized Ecclesiastes 9, 1 to 6? You know, it's not your typical memory verse passage because the pessimism is so thick. Now, it starts on a good note. He says, the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. So he's acknowledging God's sovereignty. But then he says, but even then, you know, none of us know what's coming next. We might be loved. We might be hated by those around us. We don't even know what's coming. But what we do know, he says in the next verses, is that we all have this common destiny. It doesn't matter who you are, righteous, wicked, good, bad, clean, unclean. We all have the same end. And he tells us what it is in verse 3. I will read this verse. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. So there's our first phrase we started with. Here it is. The same destiny overtakes all. And the hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live. And afterward, they join the dead. So in other words, he's saying, we're all going to die. And by the way, while we're living, the world is full of evil and madness. So have a nice day. This is great. That's the pessimistic view. But it is what our world is like under the sun. Then he almost seems to give a hope in verse 4, but it's a cynical hope. He puts it in rather poetic terms. He says, even a live dog is better than a dead lion. So he's saying, okay, we're all going to die, but you know what? It's still better to be alive than dead, so maybe you can draw a little bit of hope from that. Because when you're dead, you know nothing, you have nothing, you are nothing, you can do nothing. Again, remember, this is under the sun. If you take God and eternity in heaven out of the picture, then that's all you've got left. Death is the end. It is nothingness. And that's what he's saying here. And here's his point. If we adopt this under-the-sun view of life for our lives, then that life will be meaningless and our death will be hopeless. Now, that's a hard message to hear, but it's true. Life is corrupted by sin, and death is certain and final if you leave God completely out of the picture. Someone has said this, that the trouble with life in the fast lane is that you get to the other end in an awful hurry. And that's really what the teacher is saying here, saying if you live life this way under this philosophy, then you're just going to come to the end and it'll be over. Death is a stark reality. And it's an enemy. Some of you, like me, were at the memorial service yesterday for Ernie Dean. And, you know, when somebody dies in what we would call the prime of life, family, kids, wife and kids left behind, we shake our heads. It is not fair. Death is an enemy. And that is what the Bible tells us. The Bible says that death is the consequence of the fall. It's the consequence, the result of sin in our world. Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so we must accept death as a fact of life. In fact, and here's why I think this is so important for us to hear this passage this morning, these first six verses especially, because it's only if we appreciate the finality of death, the certainty of death, the certainty of hell, it's only if we accept that that we then can fully appreciate God's gift of life. If there's no problem with death, then we don't need the solution that God gives us. And yet, Paul puts the two together so beautifully in that Romans 6 passage. I only gave you the first phrase, right? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but, what is it? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you have to understand the problem of death to be able to appreciate God's provision of life. And that's why we have to understand what the teacher is telling us here. That's why he keeps ringing this death toll. He's preparing us for what God provides through Jesus. In verse 7, he takes off his pessimist hat. He puts on his optimist hat. And so look at this in the next verses, 7 to 10, the optimist. And essentially saying, life can be enjoyed as a gift from God. Now, understand, the teacher's not changing his mind here about the certainty of death. That's still in the mix. He's still talking about life under the sun. But now he's trying to say, well, let's try a little more optimistic approach to that. Hey, can't we, even though we know death is coming, can't we just enjoy life a little bit while we're here? And so that's where he goes in the next verses. Verse 7, go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. So in other words, he's saying, you know, if this is all there is, then then surely God wants us to experience joy and gladness in life. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Surely God would approve of that if there's only life under the sun. Verse 8, always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Now, wait, what does that, mean? Well, in that culture, wearing white, putting oil on your head was kind of a way of preparing to celebrate. So it's like we would do today. It's like, I'm going to wash my hair, I'm going to take a shower, I'm going to get dressed up to go out. That's what he's saying. And we know people that adopt this, right, as a philosophy of life that would say, you know, if we just party enough, that will help us forget about our problems and our suffering. Let's just enjoy life and not think about death. Verse 9, enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life and your toilsome labor under the sun. Now, I've always loved the first part of this that says, enjoy life with your wife. You know, Ecclesiastes is like that. If you just pull for certain phrases, it sounds good. And that's some pretty good marriage advice. Enjoy life with your wife. It even rhymes. You know, you can put it on a plaque. You can put it on a postcard. Bookmark, something like that, you know. But he goes on from there, and it's almost like he's saying, but, you know, this sounds a little cynical. Enjoy your wife, but life is still meaningless. Now, remember that key word. We've talked about that a few times through the series too, right? Meaningless comes to that word that literally means a vapor. So the point the teacher is making is that life is like a vapor. It's you can't get your hands around it. It's hard to grab. It's hard to understand. If you only view life under the sun, you cannot grab any meaning out of it. So in that sense, it is meaningless under the sun. And so he's keeping us there. He's saying, you know, if life is going to be so confusing and hard and meaningless in that way, maybe we can just capture a little of that meaning if we just focus on marriage and family and friendships, relationships. You've heard people say that too, right? It's like, okay, I know there's a lot of bad stuff in the world. I'm just going to focus on my friends and my family. They try to find their meaning there, but it still comes up short. It's still a meaningless life, the teacher reminds us. One more thing he throws out there in verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. Again, the first part of this verse sounds really good. In fact, it's a funny story here because when Beth was little, her mom used to use the first part of this verse and she would write it on a piece of paper or a note or card or something and would leave it out on the table for Beth. So like on a Saturday, it'd mean like kind of get to your chores. So she would just say, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. She left out the part of because you're going to the place of the dead. She didn't write that out there. But the writer, the teacher, adds that. Why? Because he's reminding us that this is still an under-the-sun view. This is still a death-is-certain mentality. And so he's saying, if you really believe that there's only life under the sun, then might as well work hard. Find your fulfillment in your work. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, because that's all there is. So he's saying, yeah, you can take an optimistic view of life and you can try to find meaning in these different things. You can try to find it in relationships and in work, but it's still going to come up short. It will still be meaningless. This advice that he's giving here really matches what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:32. Remember, this is the resurrection chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul is talking about, well, what if Christ is raised, or what if he is not raised? What do we believe here? And so here is where he's talking about saying to his audience, if the dead are not raised, then we might as well let us eat, drink, and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's the same thing the teacher is doing. He's saying, if you believe that all there is life under the sun, then you might as well eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you will die. It's an under-the-sun view. If you take God and eternity and resurrection out of the picture, you might as well just make the most of what you've got here. But please understand, You know this. A lot of people in our world are living this way, right? A lot of people that you know, maybe in your own family, your own friends, your own neighbors, coworkers, this is what they're trying to do. They're trying to make sense out of life under the sun. So get this right here. What the teacher is presenting to us is not some ancient philosophy that just existed back in the time of Solomon. This is what our world embraces today. When there's a rejection of God and of Jesus, this is all that's left. But is this the only option? Teacher puts on one more hat, the hat of the realist. In these last verses, he basically says, the wise life is better, but just know it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. So he's been advocating for wisdom throughout the book. This is part of the wisdom literature, right? Ecclesiastes is a wisdom book. So he's promoting wisdom, but now he's saying, very realistically, he's saying, if you embrace godly wisdom, that's good, but just know it's not going to be appreciated in the world in which you live. Under the sun, there's no appreciation for godly wisdom. Watch how he does this. He makes 3 points about a realistic view of life in this fallen world. So here's the first. That in this fallen world, there are no guarantees of success. Verse 11, I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. So, I mean, it's beautiful poetry, but that's a stark reality, right? And we know it's true in our world that in racing, the fastest Indy car doesn't always win the race. Sometimes it hits the wall. It crashes before it makes it to the finish line. Sometimes the tallest basketball team doesn't win the game. The biggest football team doesn't necessarily win the game. Sometimes the smartest professors and scientists of our world don't get the biggest paychecks. Don't always even get the notoriety. Why is that? Well, the teacher says it's because time and chance and just the nature of our world levels the playing field. Human ability does not always translate into success. There is no guarantee of success. You can be talented, you can be strong, you can be smart, you can be educated, you can do good, you can work hard, but there's still no guarantee that that will lead you to what you think is success. Teacher has another issue here, and that is that there are no guarantees of safety. Look at verse 12. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, as birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. Fish don't plan to get caught on a hook. Birds don't want to be caught in a snare. We don't try to have difficulty in our life, but it happens to us. And that's what he's saying. We cannot avoid it. Sickness still hits and accidents still happen. And the sin in of our world and in our own hearts still drags us down. That's our reality. It's not safe under the sun. And there's one more realistic picture in these last verses. No guarantees of significance either. And the teacher tells a parable here, fascinating parable. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it and surrounded it and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man, poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. Now, fascinating thing is that it's very likely this is connected to a true story. A little bit different in some of the details, but it happened to Solomon's father, David. It's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 20. It's the story of a guy named Sheba. He was a rebel and a troublemaker, and Joab, who was the leader of David's army, was chasing him, trying to capture him. And he comes and he takes refuge in this city, in this small city. And so Joab and the army come around, they surround the city, they begin putting up siege works, just like in the teacher's parable here. Siege works, they begin battering the walls, and this is the text says in 2 Samuel 20, this wise woman calls down to Joab and she says, what is it that you want from us? And he says, I just want this rebel Sheba. And so she goes to the city. She says, if we give this guy up, then he'll go away. He'll save our city. And so they do in a rather horrible way. They cut off his head and throw it over the wall. And sure enough, Joab and the army retreat. They leave them alone, and the city is saved. But do we ever even know this woman's name? No. Do we ever know, does the text tell us anything else about her life or her story? No. Do we know that anybody ever even appreciated that she saved their city? It's not in the text. So very similar to the parable in Ecclesiastes. You may exhibit wisdom, but it probably won't be appreciated in this world. Verses 16 to 18 give the final lesson. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. See, what he's saying is wisdom is the better route. You need wisdom. You should be a voice of wisdom. But just know, if you speak up in godly wisdom, a lot of people won't listen. They won't care. They won't heed that wisdom. And again, maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've walked through that. You've tried to share the truth with somebody, the gospel with somebody, and they don't listen. Way back to Ecclesiastes, we're being told, that's what we should expect. That's going to happen. And yet, wisdom is needed. Continue to be the voice of wisdom in your family, in your community, in your workplace. If you know the truth of God, if you know the wisdom of God, if you know that there is more than just life under the sun, then share that. Even if people don't appreciate it, we must share it. So we finally, in the end, ask the teacher, why do we bother with this? Why should we seek to live in wisdom if it won't be appreciated or heeded? Why should we work so hard if everything here is going to burn? Why live for God if we're all going to die? Well, because the gospel changes everything. The gospel changes everything. Remember, we've said this a couple weeks ago, that all the problems, all the questions of Ecclesiastes are fully and finally answered in the person of Jesus Christ. The book of Ecclesiastes is a setup for what God would do when he sent his son. It exposes the desperate problem of life on this earth, of sin on this earth, of hopelessness, of trying to do life here on our own. So that when we realize it, when we get what the teacher is telling us, we'll realize how much we need what God has done for us in Jesus. So follow this as we close. Watch this. How Jesus is the answer. In pessimism, this is the reality we must grasp. We said this going through it. We have to agree with the teacher's view of sin and death, that has wrecked our world, that it's affected us, it's wrecked our lives. And so we desperately need forgiveness of our sin. We need life from God. We've got to start there where the teacher starts, with the problem of sin and death. And then there is the hope of optimism. In true optimism, God has made a way for us to find joy in this life. But it's not just putting on a happy face and pretending like everything is okay, or just finding satisfaction in work and life here under the sun. That's not the right answer. That's not true optimism. That's a false reality. God has a better answer, and here's the answer. Here's the realism, is that God sent his son Jesus, who took on flesh and blood and became wisdom incarnate, wisdom in the flesh. The Bible often relates that, personifies wisdom, and Jesus is the one who fulfilled that, the wisdom of God come to us in the flesh, showing us God's answer, showing us God's love, showing us the gospel. Jesus is that answer. He is that wisdom. And yet, just like the writer said, wisdom will be rejected, Jesus was rejected. He was despised, rejected, hung on a cross as the wisdom of God. And if it ended there, if it had ended in the tomb, then the writer, the teacher of Ecclesiastes, would be right. We're hopeless, we're lost. But it didn't end there. It didn't end there. We've already been singing about that today. Jesus Christ came out of that tomb. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. He defeated our enemy. He defeated the philosophy of life under the sun by showing us life above the sun, beyond this life, that God's desire for us is to come into a relationship with Him so that we will live forever with Him. That's the answer. And so, though death comes to all, death is not the end. Though it's hard to find meaning in life here on earth, the gift of eternal life brings the meaning all into clear focus. And even though one sinner can destroy much good, as the writer says in verse 18, look what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. Through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. What a great parallel. What a great answer. Yes, one person can spoil it all. It's exactly what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve, when their sin brought sin on the world. And the contrast Paul makes in Romans 5 is that by one man, Jesus, whom God sent from heaven for us, we are given access to God's righteousness. So Paul totally obliterates this under-the-sun philosophy with his words in 1 Corinthians 15. This is later in that very same chapter we read earlier. Listen to these verses, 55 to 57. Paul says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if this morning you're living under the sun, if you still think that this world is all there is and you've got to figure it out yourself and that you've got to make life the best you can on your own, don't live there. Don't camp out under the sun. God has given you the answer. He's given you life in Jesus Christ if you will accept it by faith. And if you have done that, if you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ and you know that you're living life out from under the sun, then make sure you stay there. Don't go back to the world's way of living when God's given you freedom and victory in Jesus. And note that there are people around you who are still living under the sun. They're living in hopelessness, lostness, sinfulness. And you know the answer. You understand that there is life outside the bubble. Go find the Trumans and tell them there is a real world out there. There is real life out there in Jesus Christ. There is life eternal in Jesus Christ. That's a message we must share. Let's pray. As we close this morning, I just give you a moment in silent prayer. Maybe today the response you need is just to pray, Lord, I want life in you. I don't want my life under the sun anymore. I receive that life by faith, that gift of eternal life by faith. Or maybe you say, Lord, I know you, but I'm living under the sun. I'm living for myself. I'm living for my work. I'm living for riches. I'm living for something else other than you, and I need to change that. Maybe that's your prayer this morning. Or maybe God's put someone on your mind, someone you know, somebody you care for, somebody you love, who you know is stuck under the dome. They're living life under the sun, and they desperately need salvation. They need hope. They need Jesus. Then maybe that's your prayer for them this morning. Offer that prayer too. Our Lord God, we come in our prayers of response to you this morning, and we recognize our need, and sometimes it takes a hard chapter in the Bible like this just to slap us across the face and help us recognize that the philosophy of the world, the way of the world, life under the sun is hopeless and useless and meaningless. Lord, get us out from under the sun. Help us live fully and freely in you. And Lord, I pray that you'd use us then to shine that light on others, to tell them about you and hope and life in you. May we as individuals, as a church, may we be that light. So Lord Jesus, thank you for victory. Thank you for the cross and thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you that you took our desperate lostness and sinfulness. You've forgiven us and taken away the fear of death and given us your life. And in that we rejoice and in that we celebrate this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.